Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which is our next passage in the book, in this letter that Paul has written for our instruction and for our blessing. Over the weeks, I don't know if you've attended all the Sunday mornings, some might have been away, but just basically the book of Ephesians rather easily divides into two. There's six chapters, and it divides chapters 1, 2, and 3, the first half, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6. The first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, are more practical. Are doctrinal. Doctrinal. That's where Paul is telling them what we believe as Christians. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the practical, how that doctrine is lived out. Okay? Better say that again in case we are being recorded. We can cut and paste that bit out. The first half is doctrine. Paul is telling people what we believe as Christians. And then the second bit, chapters 4, 5, and 6, is how we behave, how that belief is put into practice. The first three chapters are classroom work, if you like, and the final four chapters are out there in the world chapters. You know, it's not what we learn in here, that's the doctrine, that's what we believe. We're out there now in chapter 5, chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's how we practice what we preach, really. In the language of the youth, how we need to walk the talk. It's no good just talking about. We've got to live it out there. What we preach on a Sunday has to correspond with how we live it out on a Monday and a Tuesday, and so on through. The theory has got to be worked out in practice, in reality, and indeed, in the whole book, Paul writes seven times. He tells people how they are to live, how they are to, the old Bible says, walk, how you are to live, you're to walk worthy, in a worthy manner, to walk circumspectly, which means to walk in a right manner, to walk in an appropriate way, to walk in love, to walk in the light. Let it be real. Let it all marry up. Let it be. Let no one point the finger and say, bunch of hypocrites. I mean, that's what's thrown at the church, isn't it? The church is full of hypocrites. That's what people say, don't they? Full of hypocrites. I think it was Thora Heard in one of the religious programs said, it's not full of hypocrites. There's room for one or two more. but, you know, people out there notice that. And if you slip up, oh, it's in the newspapers, isn't it? Things happen. Well, now we found Ephesians chapter. So let's look on to last time. You looked at Ephesians 5 verse 2. Live a life of love. I've been teaching you about love. Now go out there and live it. You know, show that you are loving people. You follow Christ. Now chapter 5 verse 1. I want you to imitate Christ, in that Christ forgives people. Christ died to forgive. Now go out there and imitate him. Live the life out there by forgiving people, having that loving spirit. Walk in love. Now our verses. We are to live in the light. It's taken from chapter 5, verse 8. Which says, once you were darkness, but now you are light, so live as children of light. Walk in the light. Paul says, once you were darkness. What he's saying is, once you Christians weren't Christians. Once you were darkness, which means you were unconverted. But now you are Christians, so therefore live as Christians. Don't be hypocrites. Live it out in a proper manner. Live out as children of the light. Let it be real. If you say you're converted, if you say that you're a Christian, if you say you've seen the light, live it out. Live it out. Let it be real. Now, the contrast between dark and light, I remember one preacher coming to our church many years ago, and he said, to use that contrast between dark and light is an insult against our dark-skinned brothers. And I can see where he's coming from, and none of us are dark-skinned. Well, might be a bit of sunburn here and there. But this is not... This is the unaccepted illustration. I don't want any letters to say you've been a bit racist. But this is... It's a good illustration, isn't it? Between, literally, black and white. And Paul is saying, once you were darkness, but now... It's an illustration that he often uses, and the Apostle John as well, in his writings... about the old life without Christ, dark, and the new life with Christ being light. He speaks, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 18 about those who have been darkened in their understanding. If we move over to chapter 6 and verse 12, he speaks again of the powers of this dark world. He's speaking about darkness and this world and Satan and evil and all that's wrong. It's dark. It's, as we said, he's often uses dark and light as a comparison. And in our passage, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 11, have nothing to do with darkness. Have nothing to do with that old way of life. Why? Why does he say that in verse 11? Because he says in verse 8, because now you are light. You're not dark anymore. You're not in sin anymore. You are now. You've been converted. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my life. The light of Christ has dawned and shone, and the darkness has passed. If you go into, well, not so much today because... I don't know if the light makes much difference here, but come winter time, when we come into a room in our homes and go into a different room, or on a night time, you get up, go to the bathroom, it's all dark, you switch the light on, and the darkness instantly disappears, doesn't it? You're in the light. And that's the comparison that Paul is getting across to these people of Ephesus. He's saying, the darkness has gone completely. It's like walking into a darkened room, and the light comes on, and it's all is light. So live now as children of the light. Walk in a worthy, a proper manner. And the result of your walking in a proper, the result, the fruit will be, chapter 5, verse 9, the fruit of the light will be seen in goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what he says. Your life should be different because of goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is the fruit. This is the result of you being converted, of you coming out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Goodness. Goodness. Yes, God is good. We sing in earth and sky and ocean depth and spreading wood, 10,000 voices seem to cry, God made us all, and God, yes, God is, but am I good? That's what Paul is, not like Jim used to say. You know, Jim always used to give me a mark for preaching. It's always a minus number. I never got, I think once I got 1.5 on one occasion, but it was always, and he said, oh, you were good this morning, Alan, -3. We're not talking about good in... Is my life good? Does my Christian life reflect goodness? The fruit of being a Christian consists in you being good. The word goodness means a generosity of spirit that overflows from a kind heart. The generosity of spirit that overflows from a kind heart. That's quite a challenge, you know, isn't it? Am I good? Have I got that generosity of spirit because I've got a kind heart? Am I a good person? This is my relationship with other people. Am I a good person? Am I generous to other people? Righteousness. This will be seen in the fruit of your Christianity, will be seen in you being good to other people and being righteous. Righteousness. This is my relationship, not with one another, but my relationship with God. Jesus died, the only righteous one. Jesus died, the righteous Son of God, for the unrighteous, for you and me. The just for the unjust. And now it is that my unrighteousness is taken by the Lord Jesus, and his righteousness is given to me. So I give him my unrighteousness, he gives me his righteousness. And now I am seen as being right, as being righteous before God. Before God. So when I pray to the Heavenly Father, we come asking forgiveness, and we're covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and because the Lord Jesus has died, he sees us through the blood of the through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as being righteous, as being in his sight as his son. Am I righteous? Am I really? Am I a forgiven child of God? Am I made right before God? If we're Christians, then yeah, this is my relationship with each other, goodness, my relationship with God, that I'm forgiven, I'm under the blood, that his blood has been shed on my behalf. And it says, thirdly, it says, and truth as well, the fruit, verse 9, the fruit of your conversion, of being in the light, consists of being good with each other, of being right before God, and truth. This is my relationship with myself. Not my relationship with you, but my relationship with myself, how I live my life. Am I true? Or am I false? Am I deceptive? Am I hypocritical? Is my Christianity real? Because we can fool people, you know, can't we? You can fool people. Is it real? Is it real? The fruit of being in the light manifests itself with each other, my relationship with God, and my inner relationship with myself. And Paul goes on in verse 10. He says, and you find out what pleases God. Find out what pleases the Lord. I'm actually, and you know this, I've said it before, I'm a Yorkshireman. And my wife says, apologies, Jim, but my wife says a Yorkshireman is a tight Scotsman. Well, I like a bargain, that's what she means. I like a bargain. And, you know, my sons at various times have been and maybe made a purchase and they've bartered down a price. They've come down and then they've come home and said, look at that, there's the price on the ticket. But he said, I knocked him down a couple of pounds. I knew you'd be proud of. Well, I am. That's my boys. You know, that's my boys. I'm so it's a poor example, but they know what pleases me. Getting a bargain, they know, because they know me. And the only way we can get to know what pleases the Lord, the way we get to know what is to walk in the light of his book, the light of his word. So verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord, and verse 11, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness of your former life. What was that? What was the former way of living? Well, we skipped over those verses, 3 to 7. I'll just read them again without comment this time. This is what you've got to have nothing to do with. Verse 3, among you, Christians, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or greed. These things are improper for Christians, for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. They're out of place. But rather, thanksgiving, For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, it's like being an idolater, he says, such a moral, impure, greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. No one does. The kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, these things, sexual immorality and obscenities, because of these things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. But rather, he says, verse 11, expose them. Expose them. Expose them. You're living a life, you're walking in the light, will expose the darkness of others. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. I guess it probably has, actually. I hope it has. That people will, you'll come in a room and they're in the middle of a joke or a story or just in normal conversation at work when you were working, and they might slip up with a word. And they suddenly see you. Well, it happens in the ministry anyway, but I mean, I guess it happens. And they'll turn and they say, oh, excuse my French. Have you heard that? Oh, excuse my French, vicar, or whatever. Because your darkness is revealed. Your light is revealed. Their darkness. It's like that little boy with the Persil advert, isn't it? You remember Daz, wasn't it? Sam's mom uses Daz. The brilliance showed up the greyness of the other person's, the child. And your light exposes the darkness. And that's why they say, oh, forgive my French, and try and make a joke of that. But this is what Paul is saying. Your lightness, your Christianity will expose their darkness. So Paul says, he longs in verse 14, that those who are sleeping in darkness will be woken by Christ's light. That your light, your manner of living might waken up people who are still in darkness, still not Christians, might see something in you and might just stir them up, might just waken them up by our witness, by our goodness and our honesty in life. So he says, verse 15, be very careful how you live. Be very careful then how you live. Live wisely. Live carefully. Make the most of the opportunities that come your way to witness, to please God, to enlighten darkened hearts. We're not going to quite finish there, but we could. And you could say, well, thank you, Alan. That's very nice. Thank you. I'll give you a mark out of 10. That's a very nice sermon. Thank you for coming. But, you know, the reality is I struggle to live in the light. I struggle to imitate God. I struggle to be good, to imitate. It's fairly easy on a Sunday here, but if you knew, Alan, if you knew what it's really like, and I really, it's hard. The advantage of studying through a book like this is that we do see the sections and we can't miss out verses, because that's the chapter before us to preach. But the disadvantage is that we can compartmentalize the book, and we can think, well, that's this week ticked off, we'll wait for Clive next week to continue. So we move on, we struggle, we find it tough. But to look at the book as a whole, just turn to chapter 6. If we're struggling with living, here Paul tells us that help is available. Chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. For you who are finding it tough to live as children of light, your Christian witness is tough. It is difficult. He says, chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armour of God so that you will be able to stand against the devil and his schemes, the powers of darkness. You can live in the light because armour has been provided. Yeah, we're struggling, but chapter 6, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, the armour is there. God knows that you struggle. God knows that it's tough. God knows that it's difficult. Okay, that's the weeks to come. I will just say our title is Walk in the Light. So very quickly, the final verses, where in chapter 5, Paul is speaking about being filled with the Spirit. That's what he says in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Some people shy away from being filled with the Spirit or any teaching about it because they've been put off by Pentecostal extremism, if you like. I put the word nutters in my notes here, but there are some nutters, quite frankly. I mean, that's probably a bit unfair, but there are. I certainly know. But anyway, they don't have to be Pentecostals either. But how can you tell if someone is, verse 18, filled with the Spirit? How can you tell if someone's filled with the Spirit? Because they tell you? Because they speak in tongues? Because they give a prophetic word, perhaps, in a meeting? How can you tell? Paul tells us, he says, Spirit, verse 19, he says, a Spirit-filled Christian will be characterized by fellowship. By fellowship. He says, verse 19, he says, speak to one another. Have fellowship with one. Do you know there are people in, and I'm not talking about Abbotsham, but there are people in churches in the same church that don't talk to each other. They don't have fellowship with the one. They don't talk to each other. See what Paul is saying? Not only speak to each other, but verse 19, sing in your... This is what he's saying, verse... Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing. One translation says, sing heartily. Well, thank you, Pat, for the flautist as well. That's lovely, isn't it? It's lovely to have musicians, isn't it? And to be able to and to sing heartily. Some of us, alas, have the malady of no melody, and we stand away from the microphones, and you know, we sing in our boots, don't we? We're not the ones. But and the translation says, sing heartily. But it can also be translated, and I've written this down. If I can read my own writing, it says. It can also mean sing in your heart quietly. Might mean that. Singing in your heart. Being joyful in your heart. Not necessarily singing out loudly, singing heartily in that sense, but singing within your heart. Singing in... I will show you my notes at the end if anybody wants to see them, because I put in here joyful even when things go wrong, like the washing line snaps. Right, that's as far as I'd got, and then Jackie come in to the study where I was, and she said, the electricity's gone off, the electricity, and the dinner was going, and all this. So I put, we can be joyful even when things go wrong, and I just used an illustration when the washing line's annoying, and the electricity cuts off, as it did. I put that in my notes. It's not good. You know, we don't rejoice and say, oh, I've fallen down, I broke my arm, praise the Lord. You know, there's no silliness like that at all. But we can still have that inner peace. And knowing that whatever happens, we're safe in the arms, that we're His. Aren't we? I am His and He is mine forever. This is what a Spirit-filled Christian is like. One who is characterized by fellowship, by joy. Verse 20, always giving thanks as well. Always giving thanks to God. Are we grateful? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. How grateful. And then, I know this is next week, but someone filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 21, submitting to one another. Servanthood, submission, and various levels of various illustrations then of people who submit to servanthood, if you like. Why major on these four things? Fellowship, joy, thanksgiving, submission. That's what a spirit-filled Christian is like. Why does Paul major? Why doesn't he say, look, this person speaks in tongues? Why not parade the spiritual? This is someone who, wow, he doesn't just preach, he gives a prophetic word. Wow, listen to... Why doesn't Paul do... I'll tell you why, because those gifts can be counterfeited. You can counterfeit a speaking in tongue. You could speak a language. Someone here might know a language that no one else knows. And they could stand up and speak. And sometimes in a genuine meeting, someone might have a tongue. Someone asked Billy Graham, have you ever spoken in tongues? Billy Graham said, no, I've never spoken in tongues. Who could deny that Billy Graham is not filled with the Spirit? I'm not advocating speaking in tongue, but you know, someone can give a genuine gift for the edification of the church. But the interpretation, someone could stand up and give an interpretation, a counterfeit interpretation. Who's to know? I might be talking over heads now, but it's true. These gifts can be counterfeited. But you can't fool a partner in your marriage, can you? You can't counterfeit holiness. You can't... It's not always the spectacular gifts, you know. But holiness. The words I say. The language I use. The lives that we lead. That's what being spirit-filled means. That we walk. Chapter 5, verse 8. Walk and live as children of light in goodness, in righteousness, and in truth. God bless you. Thank you for listening this morning. Thank you for your attention. You'll remember the story of the lighthouse as well, won't you? And that we might leave this building walking in the light, being lighthouses, being beacons, showing the